As was mentioned, our speaker this morning is Dr. Lee Jaggers. Lee serves as our Director of Counseling Services, as well as an adjunct professor in biblical counseling. As Director of Counseling Services, he is available for our students, our staff, our faculty here on our campus as a professional counselor, a go-to person, and he does that well. He has maintained a private practice in North Dallas for 37 years, has served a six-year term on the Licensed Professional Counseling Board in Austin. He's recently joined East-West Ministries as a counselor to missionaries that will involve travel overseas, offering counselor training and member care. He's been a national leader in the Christian Association for Christ Psychological Studies, affectionately called CAPS. He's interested in the integration of psychology and theology, subjects that he examines on his blog site. His hobbies include jogging, blogging, playing the cello, and singing in his church choir, and then solving Sudoku puzzles. He's married to his wife, Sonia. They have three adult children, all living in the Dallas area. Would you please join me in welcoming Dr. Lee Jaggers?
Thank you, Dr. Bailey. I'm a late bloomer, and I'm a slow learner. I wish that when I was in my 20s, I had set a vision, a goal to guide my life. I wish I had charted a course that I could use to determine what good choices were and bad choices were. I wish I had more clear thinking about what would be worthwhile to me and to the Lord and what would be worthless. But as I say, I'm a slow learner. I would like to see you. I think all of you, with the exception of a few, are younger than me. So my wish is for you to take this piece of scripture that I'm looking at today and take it to heart and set a goal, set a vision, chart a course, and stick to it no matter what. Paul eventually got around to doing this, and he told us about it in Philippians 3, chapter 10. And I want to make three points about this verse. First, I want to read the verse, Philippians 3:10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I just want to make three points about that today. One is, what is our natural attitude towards suffering? Second, what is a supernatural attitude towards suffering? And third, how does that work? First, our natural attitude towards suffering. We look at this verse and we go, yeah, I want to know God. I got a lot of books on it, knowing God, pursuing holiness, and you know the books we read. I want to have the power of his resurrection. I like power. I want that. Sign me up for that. Then it comes to fellowshipping with his suffering. And I confess, for years, I looked at that verse and just glossed over it because I said, I never have been flogged, pierced, crucified for somebody else's sin for which I was innocent. So what do I have to identify with? And I just kind of glossed over it. But being a slow learner, I am persevering, and I'm coming to terms with some things now that I'd like to share with you. Because our natural, what I'm seeing is that our natural attitude towards suffering is to avoid it, to prevent it. If we're in pain, get rid of it, get over it, take a pill, go somewhere else. Don't say this because it might cause pain. Don't do that because, well, I don't need to go on, right? We try to avoid pain. We try to avoid suffering. To what end do we do that? I think it's because we have a view of suffering and pain as something that will ruin us. It involves loss. If I experience this pain, if I experience this suffering, I will lose something that's precious to me. And I don't want to lose that. So I'm going to avoid the suffering. I'm going to avoid the pain. And that's natural. It's only natural. And that's the problem with it. It's natural. Because Paul tells us, to what end? It's not all unto loss. It's not all unto my demise. It's not all unto my deterioration. Pain can have a positive outcome. Suffering can be unto a very positive goal without sounding weird and masochistic and, oh, I love pain. Isn't it great? Look at me suffer. No, it's what do we do with our pain? What do we do with our suffering that can turn our deepest pain into our greatest gain? That's really the title of my talk today. Because you see, there's a principle here. You evaluate the worth of something based on what it produces. You have evaluated the worth of these 2 or 3 or 4 or 8 years of study based on what it will, you hope it will produce in you and for the Lord and for His kingdom. But if you evaluate something and there's no point to it, what is the point of engaging in it? Well, earlier in Philippians, Paul made it very clear that the end result of his confidence in the flesh was rubbish, loss, no value, dung. You can have fun with the word study there. Scubaton. Scubalon, excuse me, Scubalon. Of no value. Paul looked at his ancestry, rubbish. Paul looked at his theological orthodoxy, his zeal, rubbish. He looked at his accomplishments, rubbish. He looked at his morality, rubbish. It's all rubbish. But he wasn't left desolate because what then? That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, that I may know Him. So this becomes Paul's basis of determining worth. If something helps me know God, then it's worthwhile and good. If it doesn't, it's rubbish, plain and simple. What's your measuring stick? What do you use to measure what's valuable and good in your life? And this is not, again, to minimize the anguish that you experience in your suffering. It is to take your suffering and see that there's something productive in it, something worthwhile in it, if you have the supernatural attitude toward it, and if you take a supernatural focus with it. Well, that's the natural view. That's the supernatural view of Paul. But I want to spend my time today on how it works. This is going to be like a workbook, okay? So stay with me. This is, any of you who have come to see me know that I am not a scholar. I like working through things. So here's a workbook for you. Imagine in the last year or 2 or 3, the most painful suffering you have gone through, but don't stop there. Try to unpack it. Figure out what is the essence of my suffering? This is column 1. Line item, I have suffered this way and this way and this way and this way, just to get you started with your line items. Have I experienced rejected love? No hands, please. Have I been dumped? Have I been jilted? Was I abandoned by somebody close to me? Was I left feeling lonely and without resources and without anybody to cover my back? Was I treated unfairly, falsely accused, blamed for what somebody else did? Have I suffered physical loss with all the limitations of mobility that go along with it? Are you with me? Right, we could go on, right? This list could with a crowd this large, could go on 12, 25, 50 line items. Column one, list them in detail as you can, not to feel sorry for yourself, to perform a platform for column two. I have experienced rejected love. I have experienced false accusation, and so on and so forth. And be as vivid and as accurate as you can. Column two, take a look at the life of Christ. Did Jesus suffer in a similar way? Did Jesus experience rejected love? And lest you go, oh yeah, next. No. Go to the Gospels, go to Scripture, read those passages wherein Christ experienced rejected love. Matthew 23, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Feel this. You kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted, fellow, God's will, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling, fellow, man's will. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. Is there a little bit of rejected love in that? If you're looking for other verses that might capture Christ's rejected love and you can't think of any, I recommend any of our gospel courses. They're wonderful. This should not be hard work. Second, did Jesus experience abandonment and loneliness? Check out his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane when those closest to him fell asleep on guard and he was sweating blood to the Father. And then in his darkest moment, feel this abandonment and loneliness. My God, why have you forsaken me? Anybody want to stand in line to match up to that? As much as you feel, again, this is not to make your feelings any less. Magnify your feelings all you want. Magnify your feelings of desperation all you can. And then go to Jesus. And you'll see an amplified version of his suffering and his pain. Was Jesus unfairly treated? Was he falsely accused? Was he blamed for something that somebody else did? Consider the cross, where the only reason for his being there was to bear the penalty for the sins of those who didn't even deserve to breathe the same air as he. And he did absolutely nothing to deserve it. Total substitutionary atonement. Did Jesus experience limited mobility due to physical loss? Certainly on the cross, but we want to get into a little, I'm not going to, but some theologians might want to get into a little bit of theology of what, how Christ limited his, some of his attributes, like omnipresence, perhaps omniscience. I'll leave the theologians to the details there, but if you think of the enormity of Christ's experience of living, his vitality of living life prior to his incarnation when he was with the Father, and then looked at the limited life he took on as he limited himself to serve us, it's more than profound, I think. Well, this list can go on as long as your list went on, I guarantee it. And the point is not just like in Hebrews 4, where we're supposed to recognize what a wonderful high priest we have who can identify with our sufferings. That shows us how sensitive he is to our sufferings. The point of this passage is to see how sensitive we are to his sufferings. And what are we going to do with that? So how does it work here? Next. Column one, my suffering, line item. Column two, one-to-one match, Christ's suffering, with scripture verses, marking out some of your daily devotionals. Then, and this is the hard part, worship. Posture yourself at this point at the feet of Christ. Maybe not just on your knees, maybe face down with your face to the ground. Lord Jesus, could you have possibly loved me this much to experience this kind of pain on my behalf? And the answer, of course, is yes. When my daughter had her first child, she began to experience the sacrificial rigors of parenthood. And after about a year of being worn down, she's a strong personality, she said to her mother, and I thought it was touching that she addressed her as, "Mommy, could you have possibly loved me this much? When I see what I'm going through with this girl, could you have gone through the same thing with me, the little toot that I was? Could you have loved me this much?" Certainly. But she appreciated it in a new way because she had experienced that kind of suffering. That's kind of what this is about. We can experience Christ's love for us, Christ's suffering for us, as we encounter the suffering that he graces us with. The other interesting thing is that when we think of Christ's suffering and his death, it's not like he fell off a camel by accident and died. No, he died for a purpose. His suffering was fully intentional. His pain was designed by God to accomplish a very specific purpose. There was a necessity for Christ's suffering. And that can help us personalize it. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and he made us alive together with him. And there's no comfortable shortcut to that accomplishment. So as a result of his suffering, we have full and final justification. We have ongoing sanctification. We have anticipated glorification. And there's no way we could have that without his suffering. So look at the sequence back to the verse. It's kind of backwards. We die to self. We have fellowship with Christ's suffering. We feel it. We experience it. We see it in Christ. And our eyes become open. I see what you have suffered because I have suffered a little bit of that. I won't even put a smidgen of a percentage on it. But, oh, Lord Jesus, how you suffered for me. Thank you, Lord. I give you all I have. That's part of dying to self. I give myself to the Lord, and then when we are identified with Christ on the cross, identified in his death, then we are postured for God to reach down in his power to provide resurrection power. And if I read Ephesians 1 correctly, it's not only giving life to that which is dead, but it's also restoring dominion. Resurrection power, look at the power of God that raised Christ from the dead and restored him to his rightful dominion. And when we go through all that process, painfully, agonizingly painful, it may take a year, 2 years, 10 years, for those of us who are slow learners, 30 years, we begin to get it a little bit. I think I know God a little bit better. This is what it is to know God. Oh, wow. Nothing is more precious, nothing is more valuable in life than that sense of knowing God experientially, having been through all this suffering and pain together with Him, and then experienced by His grace, by His mercy, this resurrection power. Oh Lord, may we know God that way. So my wish for you is the same as my wish for me, that we could follow Paul's example, set this. If you can think of a better ultimate goal, go for it. I haven't been able to. I want to know God. Therefore, anything that helps me know God better is by definition good. Anything that does not contribute to my knowing God better is worthless. It's rubbish. Why bother? I won't go into all those side trips of my life. I don't have to, because you have your own side journeys, right? Strike the course toward that single goal and let it determine your decisions, let it determine your values, make it your magnificent obsession, and the peace of God will dwell in you, I'm absolutely convinced. Your deepest pain, then, can bring about your greatest gain without feeling sorry for yourself, without feeling masochistic, without going, oh, look at how I'm suffering, isn't that wonderful? No. Agonize over your suffering, but take your agony to the feet of Christ and the cross of Christ. Identify with Him. Set your course of your life on knowing Him, and don't let suffering mock you into thinking that it can ruin you. It can't. It can just make you better. We can use our sufferings, Romans 5, to build perseverance, character, hope, and experientially the knowledge of God. And we have this hope that they will never disappoint us because the Holy Spirit has been poured out in our hearts. Right? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we be so surrendered to You that we totally yield our entire value system to You, the way we evaluate life situations, the way we chart our course. May we chart our course ultimately and straightly toward knowing You, so that anything that we encounter that helps us toward that goal, we can rejoice in, we can even exalt in, because nothing is better than just knowing You. In Christ's name, amen.